The church is growing around the world, and so is the need for deep, rooted, faithful theology. That's why we launched Theology Together, a groundbreaking 5-volume series created in partnership with Zondervan. This series brings together leading Protestant and evangelical scholars from across the globe to explore timeless truths through diverse cultural lenses. The first volume, Prophet, Priest, and King, Christology and Global Perspective, has just been released. Voices from Indonesia, Kenya, Brazil, India, Egypt, and beyond join in shared reflection on who Christ is as prophet, priest, and king. We believe this kind of work shapes the church for generations. If this resonates with you, would you consider giving to support our work? When you do, we'll send you a copy of this groundbreaking book as a thank you. Just visit solamedia.org/theologytogether to donate and receive your copy. That's solamedia.org/theologytogether.
Part of the problem here is Trent hasn't referred to Christ once.
Right, right.
In this entire summary of justification. Justification by faith is shorthand for justification by Christ through faith.
We're justified only on the basis that the consequences of sin went to Christ and were forgiven, and on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, received by faith alone. And so our good works are real, and they matter, but they are the result of salvation, not a part of it. So the assurance of the gospel rests not in our performance, but in Christ's. And that, I think, is the pastoral difference. Mm-hmm. Rome's view says you can look to your good works to confirm your justification. And we're saying, no, look to Christ.
Christ.
And then
only
from that assurance, go live in joyful obedience.
Applying the riches of the Reformation to the modern church. This is White Horse Zen, a weekly roundtable discussion about theology and culture.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to White Horse Zen, where we are starting a new series where we will be responding to Roman Catholic critiques and criticisms of some Reformation and Protestant distinctives. We're going to be doing something a little bit different here this month. We're going to be jumping in on that little YouTube response video trend. So what we're going to do is watch some video here and then give our responses. It should be a lot of fun, and I hope you guys enjoy it. We'll be doing it with the regular cast of characters here, Michael Horton, Walter Strickland, Justin Holcomb, and I am Bob Hiller. Today, we're going to be responding to a critique of justification by faith alone from Roman Catholic apologist Trent Horn. Trent Horn is the host of the popular YouTube channel Council of Trent. That is solid work right there. I'm not going to lie, I'm very impressed with that title. Let's see what he has to say today about sola fide.
Before I talk about this, the question that I have, I need to specifically talk about what I mean by justification by faith alone or sola fide, because there are some forms of this doctrine that are consistent, but they're still wrong in spite of their consistency. For example, consider free grace theology, the free grace movement. This branch of modern Protestantism says that good works have no role whatsoever in our salvation. Absolutely none. We are saved by faith alone, period. Good works have nothing to do with our salvation. What this means is that as long as you had true faith at one point in your life, you will go to heaven. Even if you never have any good works after that point, even if you abandon the Christian faith, you will still go to heaven. Robert Wilkin, one of the current defenders of this view, put it this way: there is no time requirement on saving faith. Even if a person believes only for a while, he still has eternal life. But it seems that most Protestant apologists don't take this view on the role of good works in our salvation.
So, right there, we have an important distinction to make, because there's lots of things to say about this free grace theology, what he means by that. But using a category like good works has no role whatsoever in our salvation is actually taking a page from Aquinas, who talks about salvation in general, doesn't have the distinction between justification, regeneration, sanctification, glorification. This is where precision matters. Good works matter for salvation with regard to sanctification, not our justification. And so just making sure we have these distinctions, we would say our works have nothing to do with our justification,
but
they are a part of salvation with regard to sanctification. So this is where categories and distinctions matter. The Reformation has said justification necessarily leads to sanctification, and where works play in is Christ's righteousness and works matter for our justification. And then after justification, we're regenerated, so we have faith and are justified. And because of that, then good works flow as fruit, and they are a part of salvation. So here, this is a precision thing. There's other things here about this free grace movement and who's saying that, but here, precision and categories is very important.
Well, and the free grace movement he's referring to, it's kind of petered out. It's a very marginal view. It's really antinomian. It's only been held by antinomians throughout history. That's not the Reformation view. So if you're going to critique the Reformation view, best to stay with Reformation sources.
And I think this is where we would say, if hey Trent, like we agree with you. Your critique of that antinomian approach, we're with you on that one. We think that's actually abandonment and not freedom.
Yeah, because if you go to confessions or, you know, any sort of statement of faith in major traditions, Protestant traditions, none of them are going to affirm a free grace like this. And I would even say, while we're trying to disciple our members as best as possible, even those that are young in their discipleship, I don't think many would affirm this kind of free grace that he's talking about. So just to kind of put that out there as well.
It is probably also worth saying, I mean, you'll probably find quotes like this though in Luther, because you can find any kind of quote in Luther. That's one of the beauties of Luther. You can get him to say whatever you want. But we can talk this way, right? I mean, you can say, yeah, good works have nothing to do with your salvation. If, and this is what Justin's getting at, if what you mean, we are saved because of something good that we contribute towards it. But it is a result. Sure, it results. And I mean, you can find that all over the, at least the Lutheran confessions, and I know you can find it in the Reformed confessions as well. Like, good works come. It's just not the cause of your salvation. And that's the difference. It's not, it has nothing to do with the cause of your salvation. It's Christ's work, not ours, that saves.
And just to be really clear, I mean, this is not our interpretation of our tradition. This is Calvin. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. And Mike, and you know, Mike's had some interactions with Trent online before, and this is what Mike has said. We're justified apart from works, but the faith that justifies is never apart from works. I mean, that's a nice, easy, clear way of saying it. So this is important because a lot of the times when this sola fide thing comes up, using the category of big category of salvation, soteriology, and saying that Protestants don't believe that works are connected to salvation is going, well, hold on, that's not what we're saying. And there are some that have said that poorly, but that's not the Protestant stance. That's been lost. The careful way that our various traditions have been saying what we've been saying about works and justification has been lost and muddled. There are moralists on one side of the Protestant stream, and then there are antinomians. And so that's where a lot of the confusion comes if we all get lumped in together.
Instead, they say good works are an essential part of the true faith that does save us. Works do not save or justify us, but good works will always be present in the faith that does justify us. Martin Luther said, "If faith justifies without works, let us work nothing." He says of that attitude, "It is to despise the grace of God. Idle faith is not justifying faith." John Calvin said, "It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Just as it is the heat alone of the sun which warms the earth, and yet in the sun it is not alone, because it is constantly conjoined with light." However, the 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen probably coined the phrase in the way that is most memorably known today. We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Here's how he put it. We are justified by faith alone, but we are not justified by that faith which can be alone. He goes on to say, alone respects its influence into our justification, not its nature and existence. And we absolutely deny that we can be justified by that faith which can be alone. that is, without a principle of spiritual life and universal obedience operative in of it, as duty does require, end quote. So under this view, true saving faith will always be accompanied by good works. To borrow Calvin's imagery, just as the light of the sun naturally produces heat and it doesn't have to choose to make heat, a Christian will naturally produce good works as a sign of the true faith that he has. What's ironic is that Protestants often criticize Catholics for allegedly being in a position where they have to worry if they're doing enough good works in order to earn their salvation. But vaguely saying good works will always be the fruit of true faith, that's the real thing for someone to worry about. They may not be worried about doing enough good works to earn salvation, but now they're worried about whether they do enough good works to show whether they were saved in the first place.
Okay, can we stop it there? Let's stop it there.
We have to grant, of course, there are people who have a perfectly Protestant or evangelical, in the Reformation sense, doctrine of justification, who worry in this way. You used to worry if I had enough works. Now I worry if I had enough have enough faith. Part of the problem here is Trent hasn't referred to Christ once,
right,
in this entire summary of justification. Justification by faith is shorthand for justification by Christ through faith. Christ is the basis of our justification, sanctification, and glorification. Every part of our salvation is in Christ. So it's not because true saving faith has this intrinsic character that it justifies and that it sanctifies. It's that through union with Christ, we get all the goods. We get Christ and all his benefits. And so in Christ, it's impossible to be in Christ, elected in Christ, redeemed by Christ, justified in Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible to have all those gifts and not the others.
I love this sentence. By vaguely saying good works will always be the fruit of true faith, that's the real thing for someone to worry about. That's right. But here's the problem. He's putting this under the system of the law and not the gospel, which is to say,
Now
that you're saved, and if an evangelical or a Protestant does this, I would agree with Horn. This is the problem. Because you're redirecting your focus now for your assurance off of Christ and back onto yourself and the fruit in your life. No, faith means I'm trusting in Christ completely, everything he's done, and I'm trusting him to produce the good works in my life. So that when Luther says something like faith is never alone without works, this is promise before it's command, which is to say, it's going to happen. And you know what? It's a promise, so you might not see it. You just trust what Jesus says. You trust him when he says, I forgive you, and you trust him when he says, the vine is connected to the branches and is going to produce fruit. That's a promise before it's a command. So, of course, we don't look to our works for assurance, certainly not some vague works. Do you guys think there's a confusion of terms here? So, or not confusion of terms, but different definitions. When we talk about faith, it's what Mike said. We're talking about complete reliance on Jesus to accomplish our salvation. Correct me if I'm wrong, because the one thing I really don't want to do in this series is misrepresent the Roman position. For them, faith is simply knowledge of what has happened in the past. Is that a fair assessment?
Assent, yeah.
Yeah, so what they would say is something like this. Faith is not the one work you have to do. You got to have faith and love. Well, faith isn't a work. It's a reception of someone else's work.
Yeah, it's the instrumental cause of our salvation.
I just wonder if we're using the same terminology when we talk about faith here, and I could be wrong on that.
You're not. That's a very important point. Thomas Aquinas considered faith to be knowledge and assent to the truth. That's why the Reformers emphasized. No, it's trust.
Yeah,
of course,
right.
It includes knowledge and assent, but it's really trust. So when James, for example, is saying that kind of faith can't justify, he's talking about that kind of mere assent to truths. It's trusting in Christ that is faith. If we focus so much on faith and not on Christ, then we have a very different understanding of faith than the reformers did.
Right.
I think what Trent is describing is certainly true of a kind of evangelical pietism that is very introspective.
Yes.
Always wondering, but I don't feel assurance. Look, I am so glad that I get to go to church and receive God's assurance.
Right.
Objectively.
Exactly.
Right.
It's Christ who is assuring me. And you need that external word and sacrament to confirm to you that God is your loving Father in Jesus Christ and not your terrifying judge.
I'm glad you guys stopped it here, because on this faith piece, well, first, I think we all can appreciate the fact that he's not doing a caricature. He's reading the theologians. I just respect that. I don't want to take
Absolutely.
That for granted. Instead of like making up a boogeyman and a caricature, he's reading the quotes and taking him seriously. But I love this point on faith, Bob. Same way that Mike responded. Like, I think you're onto something on this. Is that the example he gave about faith from the Wilkins quote is a flattening out of the faith to a kind of transaction, like a momentary mental agreement,
right?
Rather than
contract,
a spirit.
Yeah.
A contract, then there's a spirit-given trust that unites us to Christ,
right,
which bears fruit over time. I think that stood out. But I also think there's a very helpful way, because while we like what he's saying about good works are a part of salvation, just in the certain category of sanctification, we do need to mark the distinction between the Protestant view and the Roman Catholic position. In Rome's theology, especially after the Council of Trent, good works are not just evidence, but part of the cause of our final justification.
Causal.
Again, I'm with you, Bob. I want to be really careful to make sure I'm not doing a caricature. I want to respond in kind without doing caricatures. And so I'm happy to be critiqued or corrected on this. But they're not just evidence, but a part of the cause of our final justification.
Right.
And in that framework, the believer is infused with grace, cooperates with that grace, and is finally justified in part by the works that flow from the faith. But that blurs the line between justification and sanctification,
right,
because what Christ has done for us and what the Spirit does in us are part of salvation, but they're not the same thing. And so Reformed theology insists on keeping those categories distinct. We're justified only on the basis that the consequences of sin went to Christ and were forgiven, and on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, received by faith alone. And so our good works are real and they matter, but they are the result of salvation, not a part of it. So the comfort and assurance that he's getting to, and I love the fact that he's getting to this assurance question, that the assurance of the gospel rests not in our performance, but in Christ's. And that, I think, is the pastoral difference.
Mm-hmm.
Rome's view says you can look to your good works to confirm your justification. And we're saying, no, look to Christ.
Christ.
And then
only
from that assurance, go live in joyful obedience. It's a different tone.
And Justin, you said it much better than I did when I was trying to articulate where his existential burden was coming from that sort of undergirds this his entire video. The desire to know objectively that you are saved. And so, and for us, again, it's in Christ. That's objective for us. And this is why perseverance of the saints is so important, because we persevere because Christ has already finished what was necessary for salvation.
Would it help if I read some relevant canons from the Council of Trent? This is from the sixth session.
Just so we're clear, Mike.
Yeah.
C-O-U-N-C-I-L, the
yes.
Council of Trent, not the video YouTube channel, Council of Trent.
That's right.
You're welcome.
Right.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. It is clever. That is a clever name for a program. So this is from the Council of Trent, 1563, the gavel came down with these following canons. I'll just read a few of them. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. If anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the righteousness of Christ or by the sole remission of sins, let him be anathema. If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy. Now see, Trent is nailing the reformers. It's getting the Reformation exactly right.
Yeah, they knew what they were arguing against, right?
Yep. If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies, let him be anathema. If anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of the increase, let him be anathema. If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory, before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema.
Hmm.
And the last one, if anyone says the good works of the one justified are in such manner the gifts of God, that they are not also the good merits of him justified, or that the one justified by good works that he performs by the grace of God and the merits of Christ does not truly merit an increase of grace and eternal life, let him be anathema.
So there's that.
so we're not characterizing.
Yeah, I think that's very clear. That is the Roman Catholic position, and it's one that they have not gone back on.
It's in the Catholic Catechism. Yeah. Yep.
It's been 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. Dialogue between Catholics and Protestants has improved, but it's still not where it should be. Every day, debate rages online. Scroll through the comments and you'll find misrepresentations, strawman arguments, and recycled soundbites. That's why we wrote What Still Divides Us, a short book that uncovers four key questions that still separate Protestants and Catholics today. How are we saved? How does God speak? Who runs the church? How should we worship? We don't need to ignore our differences. We need to understand them, especially if we want real conversations, not just arguments. To download a free digital copy of What Still Divides Us, visit solamedia.org/offers. That's solamedia.org/offers.
If you don't have the fruit of good works in your life, whatever that means, then does that mean you have to rededicate your life to Christ all over again? I mean, maybe when you gave your life to Christ at Vacation Bible School in the fourth grade, you weren't serious enough to make that decision, and so your salvation didn't really stick. This is why I love the sacraments that God gave us. If you are validly baptized, then you are a part of the body of Christ. Catholics believe there is no specific amount of good works you have to do to be saved.
First of all, basically, the position he's attributing to the Reformation really is a kind of Arminian revivalist sort of deal.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that the second thing is he is really, I think, not fairly recognizing, acknowledging the issue that the Reformation has had and has with Rome on justification, because we, of course, believe that Christ promises us grace in his word. We turn outside of ourselves to the word and the sacraments. We remember our baptism when we are feeling weak. We go to the Lord's Supper when we're feeling weak, feed on the body and blood of Christ. We confess our sins and are absolved publicly in the service. So there are these means. He doesn't even mention the Reformation tradition.
Yeah, I think at this point, I don't know if he's directing everything towards the Reformation. But what this is what gets frustrating to me with these videos. He quotes Luther, Calvin, and Owen, pretty strong guys in Reformation traditions. And then he moves on to talk about something that Luther, Calvin, and Owen probably would have not touched with a 10-foot pole. And then it's presented as if this is Protestantism.
It is a lot of Protestantism today, but that's not Reformation.
There's a lot of evangelicals who do talk this way. I mean, you do know the kids somewhere who dedicated his life in the fourth grade, and he's not sure if it's stuck or something like this.
That was me.
Me too.
Right, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. I can't tell you how many times I gave my life to Christ before I went to bed at night, only to take it back the next morning.
Yeah.
The problem is, for those of you who are watching this video and maybe you follow a lot of this stuff, I do encourage you pick up some of the Reformation confessions.
Yeah.
Read the real stuff and you'll find that, you know, exactly what we do. We can actually say with them, yeah, this is why we love the sacraments too. Because that's exactly where we look for assurance. Yeah. Because the sacrament is a place where God is working to make a promise, not something we're doing for it.
If you talk about the objectivity of the sacraments, you can only, notice Trent's language, he's being really faithful to the language here. A believer can only have assurance that right now I am in a state of grace. A Christian cannot know. It is presumptuous, according to the Council of Trent, for someone to say that they know that they are elect. They can't know that they're among the elect because they don't know if they're going to merit final justification.
Right.
He's looking to the human experience of salvation or our experience with faith to be such that it confirms our salvation. You know, like the kid who rededicated his life multiple times. It's not our, like the strength of our belief, it's the object of our belief, which is really all we're saying over and over again. And so, and then because God knew that we are dust, God knew that we would waver, he then says, go and don't forsake the gathering of the family of God, and then do word and sacrament. So that's the very reason why God is ordained the church to function as it does, because he knows we're weak. And so I think that to look to that our emotional experience as the means of confirming ourselves is, you know, exactly the move that he's made the entire time, which is not to look to Christ, but to look to self.
Yep.
The Heidelberg Catechism says very clearly that assurance is of the essence of faith. In other words, if you trust in Christ, you are assured. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know?
This is
agreed.
Here's the question. Assured of what? That I'm saved or, and I think maybe this is significant, am I assured that I'm saved or am I assured that God meant it when he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I'm assured when he said, I forgive you all of your sins. What is the assurance in? It's not in the faith. It's in the promise that is made and the faith trusts that promise. So the assurance is in, I actually don't know if Horn's going to disagree with, well, he's probably going to disagree with this to some extent, but we're not looking inside of ourselves whatsoever for assurance. Faith says, I trust it when Christ says, I died for you, and we cling to that. We trust that promise. The faith is only as strong as the promise.
That's what I want to get to on this, because again, let's go back to his criticism, and I love the point you guys make. He's quoting Luther, Calvin, Owen, but then this caricature of revivalist decision-based models, it does leave people in a kind of spiritual whiplash that we would criticize. And I love your point. I mean, many, I think it was last year, 2 years ago, Bob, you started talking about the adverbs. And I still talk about that because it was so powerful. Did I believe enough, strongly enough, sincerely enough? I mean, that's a voice in my head of condemnation. And when you named it, you gave me a category to be like, oh, this smuggles in that lack of assurance. Did I really mean it? Was I serious enough? Am I doing enough now to prove it? And that kind of anxiety is real.
Yes.
But it's not the fruit of Protestant theology. It's a fruit of bad assurance mechanisms where the focus shifts from Christ to me and how I feel about it. And so we're not saying look inward. But here's where I think we would also agree with him on the point where he was going, and because he says, hey, it's not this revivalist thing. Sacraments matter. And we would say, yeah, they do matter. Mm-hmm. They're not optional extras. They're gifts instituted from Jesus. They're gospel gifts. Baptism and Lord's Supper are not signs of our commitment to God, but of God's commitment and promise to us. And this
means
is where, again,
grace.
I think that the means of grace, this is where I think the difference of how we would look to the promise in sacraments versus how Roman Catholicism talks about it. Baptism in Roman Catholicism brings you into a state of grace, but you can fall out of that grace, and then you need other sacraments that, in their categories, penance and confession and more sacraments to be restored.
So ironically, what he's describing as sort of revivalism— or evangelicalism. What he's actually describing there is very much like the Roman Catholic experience.
It is, yeah.
Because
yeah.
there's always a question yeah. then. There's always, have I done what mm-hmm. I need to do to stay in?
What we're saying is, no, the Reformation position is you have all of the grace now, all of the grace, because you have all of Christ.
Exactly.
And Christ is going to finish the job.
What we're saying is, if you ever have the haunting question of condemnation, have I done what I need to do to stay in, or have I done enough? Whether it's from the Roman Catholic sacramental system or a revivalist, what we're saying is, if you're united to Christ by faith, you likely, hopefully, are baptized where you have been marked as Christ's own forever and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you belong at the family table of communion where you receive Christ. You've been marked as Christ's own. You are His, and He will never let you go.
The trueness of your faith does not depend on people being able to see you perform good works. It just depends on you being in a state of grace. And you and I, if we're in that state, we will go to heaven as long as we do not die in a state of mortal sin. That is it. And the church has sufficient teachings to help us know which sins are serious enough violations of God's law to show we have fully turned away from Him. And so now we have to be reconciled to God and restored to communion with Him through the sacrament of reconciliation, which is another point where we can know we are saved.
It can be really terrifying when you're thinking about it. As long as I die in a state of grace, not having committed a mortal sin, the reformers following scripture said all sin is mortal.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. All sin is mortal. If I die with a bad attitude, if I die with anger towards my brother or sister, no sins are venial. In other words, small. All sins are transgressions, treason against a holy God. So, yeah, I mean, you can't die in a state of grace if you've committed any sin.
Mortal sin is, I mean, if we want to have to use such terms, mortal sin is faithlessness, like not believing. And to die without faith, yeah. that's the problem. And now, this is something I know the Roman Church is not going to agree with, but this is where the simile is very important. Simultaneously sinner and saint. How do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Not because of the state of grace I'm in. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because Christ Jesus promised it to me. And He promised it to me who is a sinner. And I'm going to wrestle with sin my entire life. But the promise stands for the forgiveness of those sins. So I'm standing on the promises. I do wonder this. He says, if we don't die in a state of mortal sin, we go to heaven. That's it. Well, that's not it. What about purgatory? Mm-hmm. I mean, what about there's a lot of other stuff behind that. It's not just you're in, no big deal. Like, there's a lot more to it.
And we don't have to rely on a mere subjective feeling that we have God's Spirit or something like that. So while Protestants might say Catholics overcomplicate things with something like the sacrament of reconciliation, they still have to be able to delineate the difference between things like major and minor sins. And as we'll see, under sola fide, they really can't do that. Do you see how someone could obsessively worry about whether they have enough fruit of good works in their life to prove they have true faith rather than a counterfeit faith? A lot of times we feel like we don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't feel particularly kind. We don't feel particularly gentle. But does that mean on the days we don't feel like the Holy Spirit is actually not dwelling within us? And are we saved as long as we just feel bad about the sins that we commit? So it's not so much what good works prove that we are Christians, but the absence of which bad works prove that we have a true justifying faith. And I don't see how Protestants can really answer that question under the schema of sola fide. Ultimately, the Protestant view of faith and works, it just seems to overly complicate everything. Under this view, true faith will always produce good works, but nobody can tell you exactly what those specific good works are that you're going to see in a true faith versus a counterfeit faith. Or avoiding habitual grave sin has no effect on your relationship with God because we're justified by faith alone, not by our works. But if you have true faith, then you will by necessity not engage in the habitual grave sins that are incompatible with being a Christian. But if you do fall into those grave sins, whatever they are, we can't define them, you will eventually stop and then ask God for forgiveness for what you did, even though God doesn't have to forgive you again, because forgiveness happened once in the imputation of Christ's righteousness to you, because justification by faith alone is a one-time act. Like I said, this just seems overly complicated, when the Catholic view is just a more straightforward explanation of all the data we have from revelation and human experience. We are initially saved by the grace of baptism, which is received through faith, either on our behalf or our parents. Initial salvation has nothing to do with works. But throughout our post-baptismal life, good works increase our justification. They strengthen our relationship with God. And bad works weaken that relationship. Committing mortal sin, freely chosen, fully known, and gravely evil acts, completely turns us away from God. And so in order to be restored to our friendship with God, we must respond to God's grace in the sacrament of reconciliation. The sacraments give us an assurance that mere feelings cannot. Now, I know Protestants have different views of justification and the role of faith and works, so there may be different answers to my big question, what specific good works accompany true faith? So what might be nice moving this discussion forward would be having a dialogue or maybe a roundtable with different Protestants on how they would answer that question. And also, how do we know that their answer to the question is the correct one? Which brings us back to my other big problem with Protestantism, sola scriptura.
All right. So my concern here and my question here is, what sort of salvation is initial salvation at all? I mean, if you're initially saved, are you actually saved? I really don't know what that means, and I would like some clarification on that. But I actually think the New Testament says quite the opposite of what he says, that good works increase our justification. I think it's the opposite, that our justification increases our good works, mm-hmm. right? It's the other way around, so that it makes more sense. Like, a good tree produces good fruit. It's not that our good works make us more righteous, as if Christ had not done enough for us. And it goes back to Mike's earlier point. Where does Christ fit into any of this? Why have we not heard of what Jesus has done for us on the cross at any point in the conversation?
So, I mean, for a Protestant, our sin post-salvation is more about relationship and grieving the Holy Spirit and things like that. It's not positional. And I think that's that's the category shift that we continue to see through this whole line of argumentation. You know, as far as trying to understand what happens to the positional sort of state of a person before God for sins post-baptism, which for a Roman Catholic begins them down the road to salvation. That's definitely a category shift that we would want to sort of realign to understand that reality.
Yeah, it's really important to understand that we're not talking about the same thing when we use the word justification. In Roman Catholicism, justification translated Greek dikaiō into, which is a forensic term, declared righteous, declaration of righteousness, into a progressive category, justificare in Latin, which means to make righteous. Okay, so in the Greek, it's to declare righteous, but in the Latin Vulgate, it's to make righteous. So whenever Roman Catholic theologians in the Middle Ages and after, still today, use the word justification, they're really talking about what we mean by sanctification.
Right, right.
It's also infused. It's a grace that you have inside of you. You can have more or you can have less. You can have more justification. You can be more righteous before God at one time than you are at another time. You can lose that righteousness and have to get it back again through the sacrament of penance. In Scripture, it's a forensic category. It is a declarative verb. God declares us righteous. It's not about how much justification stuff we have inside of us. It's whether Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. If Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, God has to declare us righteous. We are righteous. Objectively, we have all of Christ's righteousness imputed to us.
He mentioned how complicated the Protestant system is, and the Protestant view is only complicated if you do the Roman Catholic confusion between justification and sanctification.
Correct. Correct.
Or right. treat salvation as something yep. that we have to kind of top off with our obedience. We don't say that justification makes ongoing repentance unnecessary. Not at all. Well, I mean, Martin Luther, the Christian life is one of repentance.
Yeah, first article of the 95 Theses.
In Romans, God's kindness leads to repentance. We say that justification makes repentance possible. Because we're no longer condemned, we can actually face our sin honestly and run to the cross and look to Christ without fear or rejection. And so the forgiveness won by Christ doesn't get reactivated every time we repent. It's already there. Repentance right. is how we live into the daily grace, not how we maintain it. That's a significant difference on that complication factor.
Just in conclusion, it seems to me, through all of this, I think the one thing I'd hope our listeners would take away is this. Faith does have assurance, but it's never by turning inward. To give certainty, hear the promise. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. You are baptized. You've received the gifts. The promises have been made for you. That's where your assurance lies, not in whether or not you're producing enough good works. And I think we would agree with Trent Horn on that. It's not like how fruitful your fruitiness is or something like this. Your assurance lies in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose for you for your justification. That's where hope lies, and that is where we have our faith. Faith clings to Jesus Christ alone. I'm really happy with this, guys. I think you all did wonderful. And just to call my friend in, we nailed it. Nailed it.
It's been 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. Dialogue between Catholics and Protestants has improved, but it's still not where it should be. Every day, debate rages online. Scroll through the comments and you'll find misrepresentations, strawman arguments, and recycled soundbites. That's why we wrote What Still Divides Us, a short book that uncovers four key questions that still separate Protestants and Catholics today. How are we saved? How does God speak? Who runs the church? How should we worship? We don't need to ignore our differences. We need to understand them, especially if we want real conversations, not just arguments. To download a free digital copy of What Still Divides Us, visit solamedia.org/offers. That's solamedia.org/offers.